video podcast devoted to dispelling myths, building appreciation for God's word, and rediscovering the Old Testament for the life of faith. Today, we are going through Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. My name is Dr. Tim Howe, and I'm joined by my co-host, Dr. Brian Koning. Dr. Brian, how have you enjoyed this journey through Ruth to this point?
Oh, I'm enjoying it thoroughly, Tim. It's amazing, the word of God, that there's always something new to catch. I don't know if I've made a big enough deal about this, but Tim, your observation of the Moabites and where the Moabites last showed up in the story, specifically female Moabites in the story of Balaam, was not something I'd ever seen as I've gone through the book of Ruth before. So that's been quite interesting, seeing how our author is playing with the story so far with the people of Israel and bringing that in to add some more flavor, as it were. Suffice it to say, I'm still learning more stuff, and so I'm thoroughly enjoying it. It's been a pleasure going through this series with you. And listeners, I hope it's been helpful for you as well. And I'm excited because we're not even halfway through. We've got plenty more to do.
Yes. And this is what we love, this verse-by-verse commentary. We're reading the Word of God, then trying to unpack it one verse at a time, going all the way through. And as we come, we're just doing four verses today, Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It's an important section here in the middle of Ruth chapter 2. And I'm going to read these verses from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, as we come back to the story of Ruth. It says this: "She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him," that's Boaz, "why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered her, "Everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you have left your father and mother in your native land, and how you have come to a people who you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord," she says, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of the least of your female servants." And there we have it, Brian, this incredible dialogue. As we talked about last time, this is such a crucial moment for Ruth. She comes as a foreigner. She has this stigma. And yet Boaz graciously refers to her as my daughter, gives her access to his field, says essentially that he will provide for her, and Ruth is blown away. So, Brian, can you walk us through verse 10? What do you see here in terms of Ruth's response, Ruth bowing down, Ruth's dialogue? Can you just pick apart verse 10 for us?
Sure. And so, listeners, this really shows us that some of the things we've been saying about Ruth are not things we're trying to interject into the text, but they're how she viewed herself. So to start with, right, she falls face down and bows to the ground. That's an act of abasance. That's an act of, right, I'm being overwhelmed by the grace that has been bestowed upon me by a social superior, right? It's a proper response to that. And she does it. She bows down to the ground. She falls down and says, "Why have I found favor with you?" Right? She doesn't understand. Going back to last time, remember, she doesn't know whose field she's in. She didn't target Boaz. It just so happened. I love that highlighting of God's presence by the, wow, it's surely amazing, all these coincidences that lined up to get us here, right? She doesn't know who Boaz is quite yet. She just seems a faithful person that's cared for her. She recognizes, as we said last time, she's going to be able to gather more for herself and Naomi because she's been moved up to work with the female servants. She has had her physical safety and her reputation protected. She's had her needs cared for by the stranger. How could she do this? Or how could he do this for her? Why is he noticing her? Because she even says, "Because I'm a foreigner." She is well aware that she is on the dangerous edges of society, right? The part of society that would be easy to exploit to one's own advantage if you are a person of dubious moral character. So it's this beautiful recognition of both her predicament and the blessing that she has been given, right? Tim, that's what I see in this kind of first response from Ruth. Did I miss anything, or what else do you see in this response from her?
No, I think you nailed it, Brian. And just for a moment, putting yourself in her shoes, Think of how life-giving this would have been, where now all of a sudden she feels like there is a hope, there is a future, that she asked Naomi, can I please just go? I mean, you can almost hear the hunger and hear the desperation. And yet now, because she has found favor in the eyes of Boaz, all of a sudden she feels safe. She feels the blessing of God on her. And she is totally taken aback by this act of grace and act of kindness. And that speaks so well of Boaz, doesn't it, Brian, where Boaz answered her and says, everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. And he says how you've left your mother and your father and your native land and how you came to a people who you didn't previously know. Here's something interesting, Brian. What do you make? And again, I'm going to throw you something that maybe you weren't expecting. What do you make of this narrative gap? Because at least at this point, we haven't seen any description of Boaz being informed of who Ruth is. And yet he seems to know all about her, unbeknownst to the reader. So what do you make of this, that he responds to her, I know who you are. I know the kindness that you've shown. How do you read this?
Yeah, so if we're putting ourselves in a historical context, right, some time has elapsed and that has been elided from this text. We have not dwelt upon how long have Naomi and Ruth been back. It makes sense that in a small town, people are people. We gossip, right? Tongues have been wagging about, you know, what happened to Elimelech and what's his widow and, right, Ruth. On the one hand, it totally makes sense. Of course, a leading man of the city would hear about what's happened to family members and who she is. But our story is not focusing upon that because it has been presented. And I think, Tim, we'd even mentioned this way back in one of our first episodes. This story does have the feel of a play, a stage play, right? Mm-hmm. And gaps of time like this are not uncommon and not usually dwelt upon because it doesn't really advance the narrative. Right. As readers, it doesn't throw us for a huge loop. We go, oh, of course, it makes sense. We're fine with him having known about this and not having to walk through step by step how he's gone and seen that. But it is worth kind of noting, like, oh, as you said, I think last time, Tim, these are selective accounts. We aren't trying to go play by play with every moment of their life. We're hitting the highlights in such a way that it's trying to teach us something. And at least here, we're trying to focus on Boaz last time, and now he's explaining why he has responded so generously to Ruth. Mm-hmm. How he learned about Ruth is less important than his actual knowledge of her. At least that's what I would say, Tim. Would you say that's fair, that we're kind of alighting and it doesn't materially impact our reading to this point?
Yeah, I do agree with you. And I think it's interesting. It's not only that he knows, but the content of what he knows too, yeah. Right? He knows of your husband's death, which also means that he knows of the close association, the relative closeness, at least of Naomi. And also, again, that he would be willing to extend that to Ruth speaks so highly of his character. And that's what he says, that you left your father and mother, you came to a land that you didn't know and a people you didn't previously know. Boaz is impressed. And we get the sense. I mean, even in this idea of, you know, some people would say, well, it's my business to know these things. Boaz is the kind of man who he knows that he needs to command even his own young men not to touch her. He knows that it would be unsafe for her to go into another field. In other words, I get the sense that Boaz is aware that this is the kind of time where people do what's right in their own eyes. So stay with me. I've heard who you are. And even though there's not a formal declaration of his obligation to Ruth at this point, he almost takes upon himself the informal obligation. And, and as you mentioned last time, Brian, he doesn't do so in a way that's looking out for his own advantage, which is what the closest kinsman redeemer is eventually going to do, right, later on.
Right.
Rather, he looks at Ruth and he says, I know the kind of faithfulness that you've shown, and I want you to know again that you're safe. And then we get to this blessing in verse 12. May the Lord reward you for what you've done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Brian, Can you walk us through? This is an incredible blessing. And this is, in a sense, the heart of the story in terms of Boaz's response. Can you walk us through maybe some of the features of this blessing? What do you see? Why is it so important? Can you just walk us through verse 12?
So the obvious part of the blessing is that it's the blessing from Yahweh, God of Israel, right? Mm-hmm. We've been walking through this process of Ruth has walked away from her family and her gods of the Moabites, and she's going to a new and foreign land. And here we see that blessing extended from the God of the land. May Yahweh bless you for having done these things, right? It's important to for Boaz. He recognizes what she's given up. In verse 11, he's already said, you've walked away from your father and your mother and your native land, right? May the God of this land now richly bless you. Mm-hmm. And as part of this blessing, Boaz then brings in this beautiful image, right? Under the wings you've come for refuge. Mm-hmm. Now, listeners, the ancient Israelites are an agrarian society. They're around nature. They're around animals. And a persistent image that they love when they're seeking a protection, of comfort, is a mother bird with her chicks in the nest or the eggs in the nest, right? The wings that are put over that nest to protect it. The psalmists use this frequently to talk about the protection of God for his people. Heck, we can go all the way back. The spirit of God hovers, and that's a bird or an avian image, over the face of the deep, restraining that from the creative act. So the image of a protective bird over its young ones is a beautiful image of love, protection, frequently used of God and his people, and now used of a foreign woman. To me, Tim, I see this, and I see not just the point here in the story, right, of Boaz extending this blessing to her. I see a theological point of the expansive nature of God's character. In a time of darkness, in a time where people from Bethlehem are leaving the promised land, here is a foreign woman who has embraced God and is under the protection of God, right? What a wonderful subversion of what we'd expect to find. But it's a wonderful blessing. I think, Tim, it also even harkens back to Exodus 19, doesn't a little bit. Could you maybe walk us through that one?
Yeah, definitely. When we think of the image of God's protection, Exodus 19 is the text where the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai, and God is essentially ratifying his national covenant with Israel. And here's what he says in Exodus 19. He says, I have brought you out on eagle's wings. And then he goes on to say, you are going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And in the Psalms, we see the same image of under the wings of refuge. We see that as part of the worship of Israel. So that the wing or eagle or that protection imagery is something that God uses in particular, noting his relationship with his covenant people. And so by using that phrase, Boaz is indicating his openness to see Ruth the Moabite as part of the covenant people of God. Yeah. And it's impossible to overstate, as you said, Brian, the theological significance of that statement, that Boaz believes that Ruth can be grafted in, as it were, that Ruth can look not just to Boaz and his kindness, but to God's eternal kindness, that God will see her as his daughter, just as Boaz refers to her in the same way. So this is huge. This is Boaz saying, don't just take this as a momentary act of kindness, but please understand the God of Israel is a God who loves to show faithfulness even to the foreigner who, again, calls upon his name, who comes to him for refuge. He will not rebuke you because you're a Moabitess, just like I won't rebuke you. But rather, may God fully reward you because you have shown faithfulness to Naomi and also shown your faithfulness to God. So this is key. This image is something that occurs throughout the Old Testament, and we see it in a universal positivity of God's protection of his covenant people. Mm-hmm. And then just very briefly, Brian, the last thing I'll add is Jesus uses this imagery, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever he's going to Jerusalem before the end of his life, he looks at Jerusalem and he knows what's going to happen. And he weeps over Jerusalem, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you in as a mother chick gathers her hens underneath her wings. This is something that Jesus spoke of. And it comes back to one of his forefathers, right? Boaz, who speaks this incredible blessing over her. And so, Brian, what else do you see here in terms of this blessing, or as we move forward? What are some other features of this as we continue the story?
So just before we leave Boaz's reply to Ruth, I want to note one thing. Mm-hmm. He says, "I've heard everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death." Mm. Boaz at this point does not reveal he's actually related to Naomi. It's quite fascinating. He could easily do that, right? That's actually a stronger explanation why he's caring for her. "You've cared for my family." He leaves it more nebulous, though. He does not put any obligation on her, right? That you are part of this family, and so now maybe we have some sort of reciprocal relationship. But he just says, "I've heard what you've done for Naomi." He doesn't say that Naomi's kin to him. So if we're talking about the introduction of Boaz, here's someone who, like God, he's invoking here, has an expansive view of who he should be caring for, right? Ruth is left with the impression here's someone caring for just a person who is caring for someone in Boaz's village, vis-a-vis Naomi. She is not aware, she'll find out later in this chapter, that they are actually related. But it's just kind of a fascinating, he tells her in part, but not in full, why he has cared for her. So just, listeners, file that away. There's still some drama we're going to unfold between Booth and Roaz. Fantastic. Ruth and Boaz as we keep moving forward. But now we can move to Ruth's kind of reply back in verse 13. There's some interesting elements here, Tim. What's the first thing about Ruth's reply in verse 13 that catches your eye?
Yeah, she continues in this same state of humility where she says, "My Lord," right? She recognizes that she is not the social equal of Boaz, that she has not presumed to be part of the covenant people herself, but she is receiving his gracious response. And she in turn recognizes, "You do not owe this kindness to me, but I thank you. My Lord," she says, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I'm not like one of your female servants." So she is responding and saying, "I can't believe that you are treating me this way." There's incredible honor that she shows to Boaz. There's incredible gratitude that she expresses for his kindness, and also humility. But Brian, is there potentially more, even in what she's saying? Is there a hint, a foreshadowing of something that is to come? What do you see?
So the book of Ruth, we've already talked about this a little bit, likes to have double entendres, or likes to foreshadow things. Mm-hmm. So as she replies, she says, "I found favor with you, for you have comforted your servant," comforted and encouraged, but comforted is the key phrase. Mm-hmm. The idea of speaking kindly or comforting, and what it says in the Hebrew, right, "he spoke kindly to her heart," that is used in several stories as a wooing process or the beginning of flirtation or courting. Negatively, it's what Shechem does with Dinah in Genesis. When he first sees her, he tries to woo her. Nothing else. We won't go any further in that story. But maybe more positively, Tim, right? In Hosea, it's how Yahweh says, "I will come and I will speak comfort to her in the wilderness," right? Mm-hmm. When he's speaking of Israel to call her back. On the one hand, I think all is that Ruth intends here is you've comforted me, right? But I think we're also supposed to have that seed planted. There's a romantic seed potentially between these two. So it's a double entendre. I don't want to read too much, but we also, this is an author that likes to, as I think you've already said this episode, likes to give little winks to the camera. This is a wink to the camera. There is something more here. If this was a Disney movie, we'd start hearing, you know, the love ballad in the background, the first themes of that. But yeah, I do think this is a double entendre. I think it's primarily just comfort, but it is foreshadowing. Something more is going to come of the relationship that starts right here.
Yeah, I love it, Brian, because a good story always sets itself up for the impact of its climax. And I think that's what we're doing. We see, to use a different analogy, we see kind of the rapids are growing faster. We're moving forward. Something is happening. And this will be the last thing that I'll say, Brian, before I kick it to you for your final thoughts. For me, I can't help but just love the fact that Boaz calls this blessing down upon Ruth. May the Lord bless you and may you receive a full reward. And little does he know that even as he states the blessing, that he is going to become the means by which the blessing becomes true. Even in terms of the full reward, what is the full reward going to be? Well, ultimately, it's going to be that Ruth is fully embraced, that she becomes a matriarch, not just of a son, but of a king. And so Boaz, even as he utters this blessing, he doesn't owe it. This is coming from his faithfulness to God, first of all, but also to Ruth. He is going to become the means of the promise becoming true. He is going to become the means by which God fulfills the blessing that he utters. And I love it because he has no idea. He has no idea at this point. And yet, of course, as readers, we can just delight in the beauty of that. And as readers, we know, but we are going to have to wait and see how the story unfolds. At least next time in this podcast and our next episode. So what are some final thoughts that you have, Brian?
My final thought, pulling it into the New Testament, is the book of James describes pure and undefiled faith as care for the widows and orphans. A key theme throughout Scripture is that the heart of man is most easily seen in how they treat those that they have no obligation to treat well or have the opportunity to exploit. There is a persistent care for the widows and orphans in the law in the Old Testament for that very reason. These are people that society can marginalize and then exploit. Mm-hmm. The true people of God, the true people that have that love of God and love for their neighbor, right, will act differently. We mm-hmm. see that being exemplified here, and especially in contrast with how the book of Judges ended, with Israel reenacting Sodom and Gomorrah, with how uncharitable and unhospitable they were to visitors in their midst. Here we see righteousness. Here we see that right, pure and undefiled religion. Faith that says, I love God, I trust in God, and I'm going to extend his promises rather than looking to exploit those around me. So it's, I think, a truly powerful testament. It's a powerful introduction for Boaz. We're supposed to get a very, very positive image that is only further, I think, exemplified when we see the backdrop of moral depravity that he is placed against. So I just want to make sure we hit that as we end, listeners. This is supposed to be kind of a high point, one of our good exemplars of what that faith is supposed to look like. And we're not done with them yet. We're going to keep going next time as we see the outworking of this conversation, Tim.
Yeah, absolutely. Boaz's might is exemplified most clearly in his kindness, and that he shows that to be powerful does not necessarily mean to be selfish. I love it, Brian, and thank you for just bringing us back to that. And of course, listeners, as we close out this episode, we hope that you've enjoyed this, and we invite you again to leave your comments here. We'd love to interact with you that way. Also, we'd love for you to share the content. We want there to be a growing community as we seek to, again, just increase the love that people have for the Scriptures, especially for the Old Testament. So thank you so much for joining us today, Dr. Brian. Thank you so much, listeners, for being a part of this with us. And until next time, stay cool and stay old.